Sure is good to be in God's house tonight. Boy, I tell you what, I questioned and questioned and questioned. And I'll just tell you, I thought I was going to be preaching Hosea chapter 1 tonight. But instead, if you will, turn your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And I'll just be honest with you, my notes are down there beside the pastor because I don't have notes for this sermon. I'm just going to be obedient for a little while. I would tell you I'll just be up here for a minute, but I don't know how long I'll be up here. I just know I want to obey him because I have not obeyed him before, and that didn't work out very well. So I want to be obedient to him tonight above all things. God is good, ain't he? And worthy to be praised. I am so thankful that we have a God that we can count on, that we can depend on, and one that loves us and cares for us. So if you have your Bibles to 1 Corinthians, I'm going to start over in verse number 17, and I'll explain in just a moment because I'm going to kind of switch between 1 Corinthians 1 and Romans chapter 10. Bible says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness." Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you tonight, Father, so thankful for the opportunity to stand behind this sacred desk one more time. Father, it's always an honor. It's always a privilege any time we get to preach your word, but Lord, to know that we just have possession of your word so that we can read, Lord, those inspirations that you've given to the people to pen this wonderful book that we call our Bible. Father, we thank you for it, but God, I'm standing before you tonight, humble as I know how, asking you for your help. Father, I don't know where you're going with this, and I don't know your purpose, but God, I know you've got a plan, and I can't do this without you. So, Father, I depend on you as I stand. Give me strength and give me utterance. Anoint my lips, and Father, help us, Lord, that we won't only hear your word, but Lord, we'll also learn of your word and be doers of your word. It's in Jesus' precious name that we humbly pray, and we love you, Father. And amen and amen. So, when I look across this, I'm reminded of something. As a former pastor who now evangelizes, when I have the opportunity to preach, I always try to really study. Really study. Probably study more so than I used to study when I was pastoring, because I always want to bring out some extravagant idea, some extravagant thought, and something that maybe somebody else hadn't thought of. Maybe something, maybe a new idea, maybe bring a new blessing from a scripture. And we study and we pray and we preach. We do the will of God the best we know how. But then when we really begin to ask God, God, what do you want me to preach? God, what do you want me to say? God, what should I preach? We keep going back to the gospel, don't we? And then we ask ourselves, well, God, why do you want me to preach the gospel? Especially on a Sunday night. Why in the world, and if you've been in church for many years, you know what I'm talking about. Why would I preach the gospel? Why would I preach to lost souls on a Sunday night when people who go to church on Sunday night are typically the ones who are more the core of the church, the backbone of the church? Who knows? Maybe it's that we all get a better learning and a better understanding. Maybe it's that we all get a better blessing, that we would understand, hey, we need to go back to the roots and understand how good God is for salvation and what He gave for us. But then again, sometimes there are folks that sit among us that have no idea. They believe they're saved. They remember the repeat after me prayer. They remember going to God and knowing that they needed to be saved, but maybe they weren't saved. We've seen it here, and it's been such a blessing to see that pride would move aside and obedience would step in. And it's been such a blessing to see God work that I wonder sometimes if there aren't more. Aren't there more? And I ask, why do we preach the gospel? Well, because this world's full of a lot of gospels. We have socialist gospels and humanist gospels and we have self-absorbed gospels, but there is only one true gospel of Jesus Christ. We have so many ideas out there, and we have work salvations, and we have all these different ways to be saved, but there is only one true way to be saved. And I ask myself, God, why would you want me to do this? And then I'm reminded of what the scripture here says. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Sometimes we just have to look at what pleases God. Whether it make a whole lot of sense, or whether that it people stand and shout, or whether it be popular, sometimes we just have to put our eyes on pleasing God. And that be it. I would like to say that when I step down each time from the pulpit, that I've been obedient and that I would have pleased God. But unfortunately, many times we get caught up, don't we? I may preach the message that God would lead me to preach, but what happens when I give my own thought or my own idea, or I work so hard to come up with a beautifully written outline that I forget God in it? You say, preacher, that doesn't happen, does it? I've done it. I've preached that way. I've done it, and I've worried more about making sure that the outline made sense and so much less about making sure that God was in the outline. But if I preach the gospel, there's no room for anything but God, is there? So why do we preach the gospel? Well, because it's a blessing and because it's pleasing to God. The Bible says in verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified. That's what we must preach. I'm going to skip on over to Romans chapter number 10 now. We'll start out in verse number 1 and we'll just see where the Lord leads. I love what Paul said here. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer is to God for Israel is that they might be saved. That ought to be each and every one of our heart's desires is that people might be saved. It is the will of God that we be saved. It's not His will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, is what our Bible says. It's God's will that they be saved. It said, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is, to bring Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. As we look on the writings here, what we see is we see something leading up here, don't we? We see that Paul might have seen the same thing that we see today. We see that there has been and probably will always be an issue of false, perverted gospels. There will always be thoughts and ideas that just don't match the book. That just don't match what this word says. I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. What happens when we get so caught up with this, with reading and studying, and we get so caught up with trying to bring out new ideas and trying to gain literacy in this word. We try to learn the Greek and the Hebrew and the Chaldean. We try to get so technical with the Word of God to the point that we become Pharisees all over again. And we get so in depth that we forget what salvation is. What happens when we focus on all the wrong things and we forget about the gospel? That's a scary thought. It's a scary thought, but it's where we're going. What happens is we forget to submit ourselves to the righteousness of God. It says, for Christ is the end of the law, for righteousness to everyone that believeth. See, that law that they had, it's over. There's not even much purpose of looking in depth into that law. The only reason for us to look in depth in the old law is to be thankful that we don't have to do that. To be thankful that we don't have to take part in that. To be thankful that we don't have to look for that lamb. That we don't have to look for a sacrifice. That our sacrifice is something we could have never found in the first place. Our sacrifice came over 2,000 years ago and we didn't have to search for it. He came out and stood in the streets for us. He told of his death, and he told of his resurrection, and then he came through on it. When they called his bluff, he proved to them that he was the Son of God. Our sacrifice was given freely for us, that all we have to do is just be saved. But we lose sight. We lose sight in all of this. Spoke with some people a few years ago, and they had called me and asked me about maybe trying out for pastor at a church. And at the time, I was pastoring. I said, I really can't help you there. And they said, well, we had heard about you from some people at Welch College. I said, well, that's interesting. I don't know why you would have heard about me from them. And they said, well, you were a student there. I said, I was. And they said, well, that's why we called you. Do you have any recommendations that would at least have a master's degree in divinity? You shouldn't have called me. I don't have a master's degree in divinity. They said, well, how far does your education go? Not too far. Can't you tell by the way I talk? You know, I can't imagine that my first qualification of a preacher would be that I see how far his degree went. I can't imagine that the first thing I'm worried about the man that's going to lead the flock is that I wonder how much knowledge he has about proper Greek grammar or how much Chaldean he can speak or how much he knows about the Synodort or how much he knows about all these writers throughout the years who've written more books about the Bible when he can't get in this book right here and flip through the pages and give the simple plan of salvation to a lost soul. Folks, we worry about so many of these things. We've got to get back to the simple gospel of Jesus Christ. We've got to get back to the simple gospel of Jesus Christ. And I jokingly asked the guy, well, does it matter if he can preach or not? He didn't answer me. That's the sad part. Even worse, since then, that church has been through two more pastors that I know of, and they don't have one now. I wonder why. People aren't being saved. The church isn't growing, and I'm not talking about number. I'm not talking about the church as a building. I'm talking about the church that is within that building is not growing. And I wonder why. Because we've forgotten the simple gospel of Jesus Christ. We just have to do that. We have to worry about that. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. Imagine that. Imagine that. Imagine living a law, living a relationship with God, having a relationship with God, and living a life where we live by what we read. Imagine that life. Imagine the life that we would live if we actually looked back and took the old law serious again. What if we took things literal? You know what? What if we felt like we could fall from grace? Would we live differently? You say, preacher, are you saying you can? No. But what if there were a fear? What if you didn't feel secure? What if you were living by the old law? There would be a fear, wouldn't there? What if your salvation was only good for 1 year at a time, where you had a 1 year contract with God at a time, and you forgot the day? What if your contract started January 1st of 2019? It ended December 31st of 2019, and you had to sign a new contract on January 1st of 2020. Would we live any differently? I'd say we would. But instead, look at this free, wonderful salvation that we have been given. This eternal grace that we have been given. These blessings that God has blessed us with, knowing that salvation is free and it's to all of mankind. We forget about the gospel, though, don't we? We forget how simple the gospel is. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say, not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall ascend into the deep, that is to bring Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. So what does it boil down to? The simple gospel is faith. This morning, and it was so funny, the pastor would read out of Hebrews 6 tonight, because one of the main scriptures that I used this morning was out of Hebrews 6 with the kids. We talked about patience, which was really funny, because we had more kids today in that class than we ever had, and patience wasn't something I had a lot of. I'm kidding. They were great. They were good. I can't even joke. But they were wonderful. And we taught about patience, and we talked to them about how that without faith you can't have patience. You have to have one to have the other. And how patience is so hard. And we talked about there where God had made a promise to Abraham. We all know Ishmael came along, but that wasn't the promise. That wasn't the promised child. But when the son came along, when the promise came along, Sarah was 90 and Abraham was 100. They had to have patience, didn't they? God, we want a child. God, we want a blessing. God, we want to multiply. Sometimes God tells us to wait, though, don't he? We talked about the woman with the issue of blood. She spent years of her life and all of her money looking for healing, looking for something that could take away her problem. When Jesus passed by, she had the faith to know that she didn't just have to see him and him talk to her and speak to her, that she could just touch the hem of his garment and be healed. She had that kind of faith. See, faith is saying, if I can talk to him, if I can get him to touch me, if I can get him to pray with me, see, that's not faith, because she had probably seen that done before. Faith was believing that she could touch the hem of his garment and there would be the power to solve her problem, to heal her sickness. And she had that faith, but it took patience. It took patience, because all that time that she had spent all of her money and she had seen everyone she could see, she couldn't find a healing. But because of her faith, her patience, her persistency, her perseverance, she saw Jesus and knew that he was the problem solver. He was the healer. He was the one that could take her issue away. Folks, sometimes that's what it takes. That's what it takes sometimes, is to have patience. But to have patience, we have to have faith. And to have faith, we have to believe in what we preach. We have to believe in what we preach. all these things that we can go through. We can go through all of the miracles of Jesus. We could go through the Old Testament and look at the miracles. We can look at the fact that I've always said, somebody said to me one time, they said, "Do you ever feel like you're not good enough to preach?" And I said, "Every single day. Never has there been a day that I felt good enough to preach. But when I was running from the calling, I heard a preacher talk about a donkey that God used. And I said, you know what? If he can use a donkey, he can use me." You say, that's a pretty simple way to look at it. You know why? Because God is not way out there somewhere. God is not... We can make some sense of him. I can't make sense of why he would want me. I can't make sense of why he would want to send his son for me. I can't make sense of why that he would look at me in all of my sin, in my flesh, in my wickedness, in all my wrongdoing. I can't make sense of why he would see me fit. But the things I can make sense out of is that he, you know what, regardless, he loves me. Regardless, he loves me. Things I can make sense of is he's able. He's able. He's caring. He's present. He's loving. Our hope is in him. It says that is the word of faith which we preach. We've got to preach the gospel. Then it says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. I don't care how much money you send Joel Osteen. I'm sorry if you like him. I don't care how much money that you've sent Rod Parsley over the years. That made no effect on your salvation. It is simply this. Confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe with thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead and thou shalt be saved. It's that simple. But we make it something that doesn't have to be. The preacher don't have to pray with you. The preacher can't pray for you. This is something only between you and God. Those who know nothing about God can still be saved. You say, "Preacher, how do you figure?" Because I didn't realize until just a few years ago that I still don't know anything about God. Well, how do you figure you're a preacher? You've preached for a lot longer than that. You're exactly right. You know why? Because we can't understand God. But what we can understand is heaven is attainable. Amen. Heaven is achievable. Yeah. And heaven is a promise that we can receive. We can go to heaven, and that's all that we really need to know. All these other things that we read and that we know, these are just blessings that we get to hear about. These are just little add-ons. But the most important thing is, as the Word told us in 1 Corinthians, Jesus Christ and Him crucified, that He was the sacrifice, that we can be saved, and that if we are not saved, here's a word we don't hear as much in church as we ought to maybe. Hell is just as real as heaven is. It is hot. It is eternal. And it is not where you want to go. We don't think about how simple that the gospel really is until we get into His Word and we read, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Your heart and your mouth, you get those two in line, you're in good shape. "For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I've got peace that the Lord's done with me tonight. I believe with all my heart, I read that last verse and that was the moment where God was done with me. But I'm going to ask you tonight, have you truly, in your heart of hearts, called upon the Lord that you would be saved? We could have came in here with an inspiring, extravagant scripture and story and an outline and even a reference or two, maybe even read a poem, but nothing gets you like the gospel gets you. So I want to ask you tonight, are you saved? The most important question you can ever ask anyone. I believe these cards have taught us that, haven't they? I believe if you go on there and you watch that video, you listen to Pastor as he gives us a scriptural way to Calvary, I believe you're going to find being saved ain't that hard. We need to get back to the simple salvation, the simple gospel. And then at that point, we can move on a little further, but don't forget our roots. With every head bowed and every eye closed,